And let us turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 12. As we continue in our study of Deuteronomy, the sermon which Moses preaches to the children of Israel on their way into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, and certainly for us a reminder of God's care for us on our way into the final promised land of the new heavens and new earth. So let us hear together God's word from Deuteronomy chapter 12. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers, is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall go to, shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wood images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet, you have not come to the rest and inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you to rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes. There you shall offer burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within your gate, all your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and of the deer alike. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil, of the firstborn of your herd of your flock, any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings or of the heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter, your male and your female, or your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all which you put your hand, all to which you put your hands. Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God enlarges your border as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is life. You may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only the holy things which you have and your vowed offerings you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Observe and obey these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, "How did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise." You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination of the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we look at worship. And we might say, well, how does this apply to us today? It very much applies to us today. We are called to worship God as Moses concludes there. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. This is what we call in Reformed circles the regulative principle of worship. God tells us what he wants us to do. God does not leave it open for our ideas. In fact, what happens when we follow our ideas? That's what we're warned about in there in those last verses. Every abomination that is against what God desires, that's what we would come up with. And God says, no way. You need to be obedient to what I say. This passage starts and ends with that fact. And it has what we talk about in Hebrew poetry as a chiastic structure. It starts with A, B, C, and then it comes back to B, and then it comes back to A. And the most important is in the center. And we are told in the center that we worship God, that we offer our offerings among the people of God at the place where God chooses. Now, where is that place? Well, God says in the New Testament that he puts his name on his people. And so we are to gather together to worship among the people of God, gathered together where there are the people of God who worship God in truth, who make God the center of their worship. We are not allowed to just go anywhere into any church. In fact, he talks about that very idea. You are not to worship underneath every green tree, wherever it feels good. We are to worship where God's people gather in truth. In fact, that is a great struggle that I have had over the past year with the issue of COVID. We are not to absent ourselves from worship, no matter what the danger. There have been dangers about worship from day one. They were often, even think about Paul, was going in to pull people out when he could before he was converted, to make it dangerous to worship. Brothers and sisters, we need not fear man. We need not fear for our lives. We need to worship God, to fear God, and to honor him. And so, brothers and sisters, God regulates our worship. And by the way, the first four commandments are very much about our worship. The first commandment is, who are we to worship? The second commandment is, how are we to worship? Not with pictures and images. The third commandment is where we are to worship, where God places his name. And the fourth commandment is, when are we to worship? We are to worship on the Sabbath, which in the New Testament has been turned to the Lord's Day, the day on which Christ rose, the first day of the week. And so God regulates our worship. And the theme that we want to see is exactly that last verse. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. God requires His worship according to His will. We do not add to and we dare not take away from what God requires. In verses 1 through 11, we see that we are to worship the one true God, how He requires, where He requires. In verses 12 through 26, we see that life and death of animals is regulated by God in worship and in food preparation. And understand what was going on in the culture, and by the way, goes on now in our own culture, with all sorts of weird ideas about killing animals. And God regulates that. And then in verses 29 through 32, we have to see that the world's ideas of worship ensnare us, and that we must be careful to observe God's commands in worship. So first of all, we are to worship the one true God, how He requires, where He requires. And He starts out by saying, "You shall utterly destroy the images, the altars, the names of the gods of the nations that you dispossess by the power of God from the earth." God gives us His statutes and His judgments. Again, this is Moses' opening to every chapter of this book of Deuteronomy. That we are to hear the statutes. What are statutes? Of course, they are laid down rules. And the judgments, what are they? Judgments are where God has divinely approved judgments on people's problems, so that we know how God reacts when we are doing wrong things. This passage is not preached to a people to save themselves. The Bible never does that. This passage is preached to a saved people because God has brought them out of the land of Egypt. God is the one bringing them in to the promised land. And our journey through this world parallels the journey of Israel from Egypt to the promised land for Israel. We have been given salvation, we have been given eternal life, and we are to live as those who are thankful to God for that salvation and trust in Him more than we trust in the ground beneath our feet. And He says, "You shall utterly destroy the places where these nations serve their gods, even the names of the gods from the earth." What do we do with other ideas about God? When we have the opportunity, God says we're to destroy them. God does not allow us to think that there are many ways to serve Him and many ways to glorify Him and many ways to be saved. He says to Israel, "You shall destroy their altars, their images, their names from the earth." We are not to think of other religions as even valid. And this is, by the way, why we must dig to find out what's going on in the religions in the land of Canaan. Because for the most part, Israel did this initially. Didn't take very long, though, and what were they doing? If you've been following along, reading with us through the Bible, what did even the king of Israel do? I believe it was Manasseh. Went and listened to somebody else, some other nation, and said, "What do they have for altars and stuff? That's what we're going to put in the temple in Jerusalem." Because, what's our last point this morning? Might get there, might not. These ideas ensnare us. They're easy for us to say, "Oh, that's a great idea. I never thought of having liturgical dance." Oh, wait. There's nothing in that Bible that talks about that. So we don't have a right to add to or subtract from what God says. God is very clear, and we can talk about the judgments of God on Israel when their worship was not acceptable. God requires worship in spirit and in truth. God requires worship that is obedient worship. Because when we think we can come up with worship gods that we think is worthy, God says, I'm not receiving the hallowing that is due to me. God is above us and set high above us. So we need to listen to Him. There's a comparison to a child with a father. The child needs to listen to the father even if he doesn't explain the matter. Because that child needs to understand that that father knows what's going on. Well, our relationship to God must be much greater than that, knowing that God knows what He wants in worship far better than we could ever come up with. So God requires worship, as Jesus said. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth, must worship with worship that is acceptable, where God places His name. You shall not worship the Lord with such things. Don't ask how they serve their gods. Don't listen to our own ideas about what God might want. We will be wrong. One example of this is Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, who brought incense that God had not commanded. Well, God might like this smell. And what happened to them? Do you remember? Fire came out from the Lord and destroyed them there. Moses and Aaron, their own father, were not allowed to mourn because of their destruction. God wants what He wants, and He has a right as God to say what He wants, right? He created us. He saved us. We don't have a right to say to God, I think it'd be better this way. God, in explaining this in verse 4, says that we need to sanctify and glorify God. He was not sanctified or glorified as He deserves. By even that very fact of just bringing the wrong mixture of incense into the temple, God is very concerned about how we worship Him, and He accepts nothing less than what He has commanded. And God requires that certain aspects of worship be in the place where He places His name. You shall seek the place where the Lord chooses to put His name for His dwelling place. In the Old Testament, it was on His tabernacle. And then later, when Solomon built the temple, God's name was placed there, and we have the whole dedication of the temple. In the New Testament, God places His name upon His people, and we are called to worship among God's people with the church of God's people. It's not okay to sit in our homes or our tractors or wherever it is. It is required that we be here. That's why the psalmist cries out with such anguish when he can't get to the temple, because of the infirmities of this world and of this age. And we need to have that desire, if we're unable to be there to worship God, that we would desire to be among God's people. And I do praise the Lord for the opportunities which we have with the radio, with the video. But that's not the same. And God wants us here if we can possibly be here. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12 earlier, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice a couple of things that are necessary as we worship God, and if we would worship God from different places, we can't do it. We need one another to exhort one another. We need that fellowship. I praise the Lord we were able to have a fellowship last Sunday, and I pray that we can continue with that. We need that fellowship to exhort one another, because when we're atomistically thrown across this country, We don't get that exhorting, that strengthening from one another in the love of Christ. And so those who are absenting themselves from worship, we need you here too. Because we need to be exhorted by you. And we need to stir one another up to love and good works. That's one of the things that we are called to do as God's people. And that's not just my job from the pulpit. That's our job for one another as fellow Christians. And you shall take the things dedicated by the law or by oaths to the place God designates, we read, continuing there in verses 6 and 7, and rejoice in the Lord's blessings on your labors. We are called to bring our offerings together as a part of worship. Our tithes, God says, are to be brought into His storehouses. And where do we worship? We worship now amongst the gathering of God's people in the church. And God says, bring the tithes into my storehouses, Malachi 3. That there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. He says, if we're not bringing the tithe into the storehouses, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you may say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. God is very concerned about, again, a part of worship, bringing our tithes, bringing our offerings. And that we bring our worship to God weekly in His house, insofar as we humanly can possibly do that, whether it be here or when we're on a trip or something like that, wherever else we can find that we can worship God in truth. But notice another aspect that's mentioned here in worship is that we rejoice in the Lord's blessings on our labors. We must understand that all of our work doesn't gain anything for us. It is God's blessing and His provision that provides for us, not all of our labors. Our labors can't get the rain to fall, can it? God is the one who must provide. And God is the one who makes the seeds grow, just to take that idea again. He makes our labors worth anything. And so we rely on God, and we're called to worship God, knowing that He is the one who provides for us. He is the one who blesses the things that we do. And Moses continues, and he says, you shall not do every man what is right in his own eyes, as we are here. Now, what is the context that's being spoken of? Worship. We are to be very careful that we do not do what is right in our own eyes in worship. We must do what God requires. He says, for you have not yet come into the rest and the inheritance which the Lord is giving you. Israel is on the pathway to the promised land, and we are on the pathway to the promised land of eternal life. And we are called to do what God says in worship and in life, not what we come up with. By the way, this passage is somewhat repetitive. Because how easily do we forget these things, right? We need to be reminded again and again. And so we need to be very careful that we look forward by our worship to the eternal rest which God has provided for us. By resting on the Lord's Day, we look forward to that rest, knowing, again, demonstrating, saying, God, I know who provides for me. It's not my labors. It's not my abilities. It is God, the Creator of the universe, who provides the return on investment with the things that we labor in. And we are called to gather to the place where God chooses to place his name. And there we are to bring our tithes and our offerings. Where did God call them to bring their offerings and tithes? To the temple in Jerusalem, to the tabernacle before that. And in the New Testament, we are to gather together with God's people for worship. And an element of worship is bringing our offerings. And by the way, we really need to get back to that as an element of worship, not just something to do on the way in and out of the worship service. Offerings are an element of worship of God. He says, in the promised land you will have rest from your enemies. You will dwell in safety. God is the one who provides for us safety. Not ourselves, not our abilities, not our wisdom. God is. Our final safety is in salvation in Jesus Christ. And our resting from our labors is a foretaste of that final rest which God gives us in heaven. Reading in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, speaking about Joshua, who of course became the leader of Israel after Moses died at the end of Deuteronomy. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains therefore a Sabbath for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. There remains a Sabbath keeping. Most translations of the Bible just gloss over that. They say there remains therefore a rest. But the word in Greek there grabs the Old Testament Hebrew word of Sabbath and puts it into Greek. We are called to rest, looking forward to the final rest that we will have eternally in the heavens, even as we talked about in the Westminster Shorter Catechism this morning. And that we have the final rest given to us by God in the new heavens and the new earth. And we are to rest on this earth as a foretaste of that in the New Testament version of the Sabbath on Sunday. And I do believe we're going to stop there. But brothers and sisters, we have to understand God regulates our worship. God tells us what we are called to do in worship of Him. And He doesn't accept anything less. He will not accept anything less. The old explanation of what it means to be reformed with worship means that we do not add to or subtract from what God has commanded us. There are other versions which say we don't do what God has commanded us not to do, but we can do anything we want to. Is that what God says here? It's not what God says here. We are called by God to be obedient to what He says, what He requires of us in His worship. And God tells us that He will bless that. He will receive that. He will be glorified in that. And we have to be very, very careful that we are not led aside by the ideas of the culture around us, the ideas of other religions, or the ideas of our own sinful hearts. Because what we come up with will be wrong. We can guarantee that. So we must be very careful that we go again back to the Word of God for our standard of what God requires of us in worship. Amen. Let us then bow our heads in prayer, and we will close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You do tell us what You desire and require of us in worship, so that we're not left blind, but rather that we go to Your Word and we learn from Your Word what You require of us. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would not be lifted up. We would not think too highly of ourselves and too lowly of You to think that our ideas are worthy of Almighty God. That the ideas of other churches and religions might be worthy of the God who created the universe. We pray, O Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you and glorify you according to your word. We thank you for your grace in Jesus Christ, sending your Son into this world to pay the penalty for our failures, even in worship. And we pray, O Lord, that we would not take your name upon our lips in a presumptuous manner, but rather that we would worship and glorify you, the great God of the universe, but also the God who cares about the hairs of our head. For we pray this in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.